Dear Heavenly Father, we would ask, dear Lord, that you would send your Holy Spirit, that he would move amongst the people, that you would cause growth in our lives, that we would realize how much you love us and how much you will do with us, how much you will do with us to bless a perishing world, how much you will use us to lift up and to help our brothers and sisters that are struggling. I would pray, dear Lord, for a spirit of service amongst the people gathered here tonight, that we would not be puffed up, but we would wash feet, that we would be a blessing to the body of Christ. And dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for opening our understanding, opening our eyes to the doctrines of sovereign grace. And we thank you, Lord, that you've justified us and sanctified us and glorified us. And I would pray that you would minister to those that are groaning tonight, Lord. And we'd ask your blessing upon the word in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen. Amen. The Helper, Romans 8, 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Child of God, are you puzzled? Are you confused? Are you disturbed about prayer? Is your prayer life heading in different directions? Are your mental faculties being thrown into chaos? The groans are so great that only God can rightly regard and appreciate them. Turn to Psalm 38. David knew of this feeling. Psalm 38:9. Lord, all my desire is before you, and my sighing, my groaning is not hidden from you. My sighing. Do you sigh? Do you groan? Is this the way your prayer life is? One of sighing, one of groaning. Do you ask these questions? What should I pray for? How should I pray? Can I pray with confidence? Are you claiming these things by faith, the promises of Scripture? Are you always asking, if it be your will? If it be your will, if it be your will. What happens if I pray wrong, you ask? Can prayer do harm? Does prayer get God to change his mind? Can it change God's plans? Does it matter then? Should you pray? If this is you, then you need the Helper. You need the Holy Spirit. Turn to John 14:26. This is one of the main reasons why he came. John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Look at John 15:26. But when the Helper comes, or the Comforter, as some of your translations have, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Look at John 16:7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Is it to your advantage? Is it to your advantage that the Holy Spirit has come to comfort you, to help you, to lead you in the way that you should pray? Our text today starts with the word likewise. Turn back to Romans 8, verse 26. Likewise, or as some translations say, in the same way. This is a connecting phrase linking in the previous verse. As we saw in our last study, it's linked to the Christian's hope. This prayer, this groaning of the Holy Spirit is linked to the Christian's hope. The idea is that we endure sufferings in this life, but that we are able to handle them in two ways. The Holy Spirit takes a portion of our sorrows. A portion of our sorrows to relieve us of their pressure. Are you burdened down? Are you pressured? Are you sighing? Are you groaning in your prayer? This is the Holy Spirit moving in your prayer life. We just seen in our last study that we endure suffering. First, by hope. By a sure and patient, what? Looking forward to the final redemption of our bodies, as we saw. Right? When this corruptible shall put on incorruption. By the help of the Holy Spirit in prayer, hope sustains, so in the same manner, the Spirit does also. We seen in our last study what? That hope sustains us in our groanings, right? We've seen that we're groaning. Now we see that the Holy Spirit sustains us in this. First, we've seen hope. Now we see the Holy Spirit is sustaining us through this groaning. Martin Lloyd-Jones said Paul's teaching in verses 26 and 27 is linked to his teaching of prayer in verses 15 through 17. Look at 15 through 17. As we've seen in our previous studies. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness. I would encourage you, anyone here, there was a sister that was here for that message, that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And she told me tonight that since that teaching, she started to pray that. And that's exactly what happened. He bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. When we studied those verses, we saw the Holy Spirit, what? He enables us to pray. He assures us that we are truly God's children. And He exhorts us, what? To cry out, Daddy, Abba, Father. This is what's going on in the prayer life. But then we follow that by what? Enduring suffering in this world. Last time we gathered was about suffering. Enduring suffering in this world, when? Until we reach heaven. You're going to suffer. As I brought out, you have been graced to suffer. You have not only been granted to believe, but also to suffer. Once again, we will be returning to our assurance. We will see our assurance once again in chapter 8. The assurance of our salvation. If these things are going on in your life, not that suffering is not supposed to be there. Okay? All of these things are supposed to be there. That's the way you are assured of your salvation. We'll see that prayer is not a human work, but like all of God's gifts and commands, it is evidence of God's work in believers. This struggling, this groaning in prayer is an evidence that you are a child of God. The Holy Spirit's help in prayer is another way we can know that we are God's children. And nothing will separate us from His love. Let us start with a question. Why is prayer a problem? Is there anybody here that prayer is not a problem to? So why is prayer a problem? Paul's answer is that what? Look at the text. Romans 8. Likewise, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. Paul's answer is that it's because of our weaknesses. Of our weakness. That's why it's a problem. And realize this, child of God. Be encouraged. Weakness is not sin. You struggle in prayer because of weakness. Weakness is not sin. It's true that sin hinders our prayer life. Turn to Psalm 66. I'm not excusing known sin in our lives. If your prayers are not being answered, it could be because of sin in your life. God has said in Psalm 66, verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, what? The Lord will not hear. So I'm not talking about that weakness now. That's sin. Don't confuse weakness and sin. And Isaiah 59, 2. If you have no sin in your life and your prayers are not being answered, that's something different. 59:2 Isaiah, but your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. So I'm not talking about sin. He's talking about weakness in our text in Romans 8:28. What kinds of weaknesses are there? Well, let's see the weakness of Peter. Turn to Mark 14. And I'm sure everybody has experienced this. Mark 14, 37 to 41. Then he came and found them sleeping. Ever happened to you? And said to Peter, Simon, Bob, Joe, John, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. See what weakness will lead you? It will lead you into temptation if it's not dealt with. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. Again, he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. When he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes was up. I would venture to say that's happened to everybody here praying. You fell asleep. Okay? That's weakness. That's not sin, but if you keep doing, what does it lead into? See? It leads into temptation. In our text, though, Paul is talking about what? Ignorance. Look back in 8:28. Weakness and then ignorance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. See? In our text, though, Paul's talking about ignorance or a lack of understanding. He says we do not know what we ought to pray for. Not how to pray. He's not telling us how to pray, but what to pray. We don't know what to ask God. What is God's will for us? What is God's will for others? What? We know not the what, for the scripture says what? In Isaiah 55. You know not what because of what the Lord said in Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. This is why you know not the what. 55, 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We do not know what to pray for. Notice that the great apostle Paul says our weakness. Be encouraged, child of God. He said our weakness. Paul is right. He didn't know what to pray for. He had the same problem. Difficulty praying is not only for the new babe in Christ or for the immature, it is a part of every Christian's life. This struggle with prayer. And then Satan comes right in the door and says, forget about it. It's too much work. He's not listening. Don't believe that. And you say, what's wrong with me? Why can't I pray? Well, here's the Apostle Paul saying, I don't know what to pray for. Wrote more books in the Bible than anybody. I don't know what to pray for. Let's look at four illustrations that Dr. Bosch brings out. The first illustration is that of Job. And what was Job called in Job 1, verse 7? He was called the righteous man. We're going to look at a few groups of people to lift you up. That you stop listening to the lies of the devil. Saying, forget about it. You're not worthy. You don't this, you that, this, the other thing. Okay, let's look at a righteous man. There was no outstanding sin in his life. God said he was blameless. He was righteous. No outstanding sin in his life, yet because of circumstances, see? Because of your circumstances, what happens? You become confused. Just like Job became confused. There was no sin in his life. He was blameless. All right? Then because of circumstances, what happens? Turn to Job 7. Same thing that happens to us. As soon as there's a few circumstances that get changed, all of a sudden, all your theology and everything you think you understand goes right out the window. He did not know why he was suffering, Job. Right? Isn't that Job's argument? I haven't done nothing wrong. Right? And his comforters, they was right there, and they was going to help him with his prayer life too. Job 7, verse 20 and 21. Have I sinned? What have I done to you, O watcher of men? Why have you set me as your target so that I am a burden to myself? Changed pretty much from the righteous man in chapter 1 by chapter 7. Why have you set me as your target so that I am a burden to myself? Why then do you not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity? For now I will lie down in the dust and you will seek me diligently, but I will no longer be. A little change. A little change of circumstances. All of a sudden, Job's theology is gone. But God's will usually contradicts our thinking and our understanding. See, as soon as suffering comes, God must be mad at me. God's angry with me. God's giving me a beating. God is punishing me, even though he punished Jesus Christ. God's doing this. God's doing that. See? So our prayer life changes. Luther said it's God's nature first of all, to destroy and to bring to nothing whatever is in us before he gives us of his own. Usually the circumstances is to destroy that self-sufficiency of yours, to destroy and to bring to nothing whatever is in us before he gives us of his own. You see? The suffering is not that God is displeased with you. It's just the opposite. He's pleased with you. You see? Look how he dealt with Job, a righteous man. How about, let's look at another example. Let's look at Elijah. Elijah's another example. He was what? Courageous. Bold. He stood against the false prophets of Baal. He had great victory. Yet after this, we see him fearing Jezebel, and he takes a little vacation to the desert. Right? So first you've seen Job, the righteous man. Right? As soon as suffering came, his theology changed. Thank you, sister. Elijah, he's another example. Courageous. You would think, now this guy knows how to pray. Dealing with all the prophets of Baal and everything. Look at 1 Kings 19. He could testify to this text. He did not know what to pray for either. Somehow I don't think this was the Lord's will for him. 1 Kings 19, verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that night, and he prayed that he what? He might die, and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life. I'm no better than my father's. He could relate to our text. Didn't know what to pray for. That wasn't the Lord's will. That's it, Lord, I'm done. Jezebel's after me. All the false prophets were slain. And here he is praying. So you have Job, the righteous man. Elijah, the courageous man. He asked to die. It was a confused and a foolish prayer. Have you ever had confused and foolish prayers? Since God had more for him to do, and he has more for you to do. Have you ever said that to the Lord? That's it, Lord, I had enough. I want to die. Has anybody ever said that? Now the hands get raised this time around. Would you say that was a prayer of ignorance? Job teaches that a man can be righteous and still not know what to pray. Elijah teaches you can be courageous and you can have the same problem. A third example is Mary Magdalene. She was known for her love. A righteous one, courageous one, here's the one known for her love. However, love was no defense against ignorance. Ignorance has a way of working its way into all corners. Okay? You can be a loving person and be ignorant. There was no defense against ignorance or lack of understanding. She had not the faintest idea what God was doing in the death and resurrection of Christ. Turn to John, chapter 20:15. Jesus said to a woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." She was deeply devout, yet confused nevertheless. She didn't even know it was him. Got to be right in front of you. Right in front of you, speaking to you. In your prayers, telling you, no doubt about it. But because of ignorance and lack of understanding and our weakness, you don't see him. Here's Christ standing right in front of Mary. Okay. How about we'll look at Jesus Christ himself? Child of God, do you struggle in your prayers? Here's Jesus Christ himself. Remember, in his flesh, Jesus was subject to physical limitations, as we are. He was hungry. He got tired as we do. Yet even in his prayer to the Father, turn to Matthew 26. Read 36 to 46 on your own. I just want to bring out verses 39, 42, and 44. Verse 39. He went a little farther. Like I said, read verses 36 to 46 on your own. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." As Jesus Christ himself. If it is possible. Verse 42. He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." See, notice, if this cup. Verse 44. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Three times. Is it any wonder that we have problems praying? Is it any wonder that you cannot understand what's going on in your prayer life? The Greek word for help or helper refers to a person coming alongside another. In our text, go back to Romans 8:28. So I showed you four examples. Job, Elijah, Mary, and Jesus Christ himself. Struggling in prayer. And Satan, that is the one area he wants to shut you down. He wants to shut you down in prayer. And if you're like, "What am I praying about? I don't know what I'm praying about. What's the Lord's will in my life?" You just give up. Say, "This ain't worth it. I can't do it." Verse 26. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, that we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." One of his names is the Comforter, the Helper. He comes alongside to help. It's the idea he takes part of a heavy load and he helps you to bear it. The Helper. I showed you three times in John. I'm going to send the Helper. This reminds us of the word Christ used of the Spirit before he was crucified, Parakletos, which literally means one called the side of another to help. That's what the Holy Spirit does. It's sometimes translated advocate, which also means to call alongside or to comfort. The idea in our text is he comes alongside us to help us by bearing the Christian's burden. He comes alongside of you to bear your burden. Our ignorance of what to pray for is a heavy load. You're struggling under it all the time. The Holy Spirit comes alongside and helps us shoulder the load. He identifies with us in our weakness. The second word Paul uses is intercession. And the intercessor is a person who pleads our case with the Father. The meaning is that the Holy Spirit comes alongside us to help and to shoulder our burden by pleading our case with God. He's an advocate. He pleads your case with God the Father when we do not know what to pray for. We do not know what to pray for, but the Holy Spirit does. So he prays for us, and God, who searches our hearts and knows the mind of Christ. The Holy Spirit is said to do what he causes us to do. That desire is coming from him. He is putting the desire there. And his answers are very correct and powerful prayers wisely.
He answers his own prayers. He's putting a desire there. We see Jesus doing the same intercessory prayer for Peter. Look at Luke 22.
But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brother. The same way the Holy Spirit works. He's doing the causing. Peter did not know what to pray for. Matter of fact, that evening, he even fell asleep while praying. Right? Jesus prayed for him, though. The same the Holy Spirit prays for us. And Christ's prayers were answered. Peter what? Strengthened many, and he became a blessing to many. The same with us. We have a responsibility to pray, which is made clear by the word helps. Notice the key word, helps. Not I'll do it for you, and you don't do nothing. He helps. He comes alongside us. This verse does not excuse us from a prayer life. What about the word groan? Who does the groaning? In our text. The text seems to say that, yet the majorities of commentators feel that the Spirit, being God, does not groan. Some think it's the Spirit, some think it's you. The word groan or groaning occurs three times in verses 22, we've seen it, been groaning, verse 23, groaning inwardly, verse 26, the Holy Spirit groans. There seems to be a meaningful progression. First, we seen a couple weeks ago inanimate nature. Then, we seen the redeemed. Now, it's to the third person of the Godhead. What does it mean? If the idea of burden, of bearing a heavy burden is in view, it may be that this is what is governing the apostles' thought. A groan is appropriate to burden bearing. Suppose you're helping someone carry a heavy load. What is expressive? A groan as you stagger underneath it, or a great deal of talk? If we're going to carry a piano together, alright? Now, do you want me to be next to you carrying that piano? Or do you want me, come on, you can do it! You can do it! Bear up! You can do it! See? That's not what the text is saying. He's bearing that burden. That brokenheartedness that you have. That groaning that's just going on continually. You're groaning over sin. You're groaning over this is not done. This is not done. The other thing is not done. And the Holy Spirit ain't just going, oh, come on, you can do it. Come on. Pull that piano up a little harder. Or hauling up a safe up to the fourth floor. And he's just standing there. He's coaching you. Rah, rah, rah. Come on, you can a little harder. That's not what he's talking about. The Holy Spirit is right next to you, bearing the burden, they say. The bearing of our prayer burdens does not have to be in words. As the text goes on to say, God who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit and answers accordingly. You ever hear the saying? You can't even put that in words. I ain't even got no words for that. That's the idea of the groaning. It's just a continual thing. And you're thinking that you're all by yourself. You're not by yourself. Romans 8, 26 and 27 implies or explicitly teaches so many lessons about prayer that a number of them can be listed. Let's look at a number of them. First of all, we are supposed to pray. You're commanded to pray. Regardless of the problems we may have with prayer, the saints all had problems with prayer. Every biography you read, everybody in this room, no one raised their hand. No one raised their hand, but yet God commands us what? In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. So you're supposed to pray. It is for our good. And we are the poorer and weaker if we fail to do it. Prayer is one of the biggest struggles, if not the biggest struggle in the Christian life. That's why the Holy Spirit, it says, is groaning with you. Secondly, we do not expect prayer to be easy. Why do you think prayer is easy?
Nothing else in the Christian life, as I said, nothing in the Christian life is easy. Why do you think that prayer should be easy? That's why we're so quick to give up on it. It's a constant struggle. The Christian life is a struggle and a battle. Do not expect a quick fix solution. I don't want to put anybody on the spot, but how many of you prayed today? Don't raise your hands. How many have prayed today? How many heard Satan say, don't even bother? Well, if he didn't say it, the body of death said to you, go read a book, go read a magazine, turn on the TV, go for a jog, go to sleep, go and call your mother, your father, your aunt, your uncle, anything but prayer. It's a struggle. That's why it's these, you see the words it's using. First it started off in our text, creation's groaning. Then we've seen the Redeemer's groaning. Now we see the Holy Spirit Himself, God Almighty, groaning. This is why your prayer life is so hard. In our sanctification, we expect immediate results, immediate victories, either by a formula or an experience. Same with prayer. We're looking for the same thing. Quick fix, a quick experience. But God does not work that way. We're called to struggle, we're called to battle, and we're called to fight. But the good news is that the Holy Spirit is bearing the burden with you. He didn't leave you on your own and say, okay, get to it. Our perseverance in that battle is itself a victory. Perseverance is the victory. Even if the results are not visible or spectacular. God doesn't tell you to come up with the results. He tells you to pray. Our perseverance in the battle itself is the victory. That you're saying, yes, Lord, I will pray. 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 If it kills me, I'm going to pray. He's in charge of the results. The Holy Spirit will help us bear our burdens. You do not have to feel good about prayer. Do you feel good about prayer to wake up before you go to work and get on your knees and pray? Maybe sometimes you don't. But probably most times you don't. He doesn't tell you to feel good about prayer. Groaning doesn't feel good. You don't have to feel good about praying. You don't have to see results. You have to pray. What is important is that you keep on. We're not here to play. We're not here to dream. We're not here to drift when you come into prayer. But that's part of the weaknesses. All of a sudden you're on your knees praying and you're in the supermarket in the soda aisle. But maybe that's just me. Maybe you're in the clothing store. But the point being is, it's a battle, it's a struggle. We have hard work to do. Shun not the struggle. Face it. As I mentioned, suffering is a gift from God. Groaning is a gift from God. Realize what you are doing when you pray. Although prayer is a struggle, and more often than not, we do not know what we should be praying for. We nevertheless can know and need to know what we are doing, though. You need to know what you are doing when you pray. We're talking to the great God. We are presenting our adoration, our confessions, our thanksgivings, and our supplications. You say that you cannot pray. You say you cannot pray, but you can always go here. You start with the realization of who and what God is. Wherever, whenever you find that you do not know what to pray, for as you want, you can always worship God. See, our problem is we come with a laundry list. Say, Aunt Rita, Uncle Bob, Sister Susie, Brother Harry. Okay, with a laundry list. All right? Instead of worshiping the great God. Let's look at the way the apostles prayed. You don't know where to start in prayer. You're groaning in prayer. You can't pray. There's a good place to start. Acts 4, 23-31. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heavens and earth and the sea and all that is in them. You see what they're doing? They're praying God's attributes. They're worshiping. They're adoring Him. To the great God, the maker of heaven, the maker of earth, to the sovereign one, to the omnipotent one, to the loving one, the merciful one, the kind one, the gentle one, the God of wrath, the God of justice. Dear Heavenly Father, we beseech You, dear Lord. We beseech You, dear Heavenly Father, You who made the heavens and made the earth. See, then they go on, who by the mouth of Your servant David has said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For truly against Your holy servant Jesus, whom You anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. Why? To do whatever Your hand and Your purpose determined before to be done. See, here they are again with His attributes. You are sovereign. You are omnipotent. You are the God who issues decrees. You see? They're worshiping Him. He goes on. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to Your servants that with all boldness that they may speak Your word by stretching out Your hand to heal. See, the healing God. And that by signs and wonders may be done through the name of Your servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, see, and when they had prayed, you see the way they prayed? They worshipped Him. They adored Him. They brought forth His attributes. Right? And then what happened? And when they had prayed, the place where they was assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. If you come to the Lord in prayer like that, you come forth speaking the word in boldness. You go out on your day speaking the word in boldness. No matter how much you're groaning when you first come in through prayer, don't listen to saying, oh, He doesn't hear you, it doesn't matter, it's not going to affect things, nothing. And you're groaning, oh, I don't want to do this, I got to do this again, and this and that, and every other man, 5,000 reasons that you got why you're not going to pray. He's telling you, you're going to groan. So if you're groaning, hallelujah. That's a point that shows you you're a child of God. If you're not groaning, then don't think you're a child of God. See, chapter 8 is about assurance. See, these are all signs that you are a Christian. If you're not groaning, then you got a problem. You got a problem. You're probably not a child of God. If you are not groaning, then be sure of your calling and election. Work it out. But if you're groaning, that's a good sign. That's a good sign. Like I said, chapter 8 is about assurance. Paul's been given one thing on top of another thing on top of another thing, showing you of your assurance. God is hearing these prayers and responding to them consistently, perfectly, and wisely out of His abundance. You pray, you say, I don't know what to pray, Bill. Get away from that laundry list of yours. Pray for the success of God's kingdom. You don't know what the Lord's will is? That's His will. The Scripture says it. Pray. The harvest is great. Pray for the laborers. Right? You can pray there. You don't know what to pray? You pray there. Pray for the success of God's kingdom and God's work. Pray for a greater knowledge of God. And this is eternal life, that you would know God and Jesus Christ. You don't know what to pray? Lord, give me a greater knowledge of You. Open my understanding. Open my eyes. Open my heart. I want to know You better. You know what to pray for? Pray for holiness. Be ye holy as God is holy. Is that God's will for you? The Bible says it is. You pray for sanctification. Lord, please, Lord. You ask Him for strength. He says to pray for that. You need not wonder if those are God's will. If it's Your will, Lord. Holiness, if that's Your will, Lord. Bible's clear about it, right? Why are you praying if that's Your will, Lord? Right? Does prayer get God to change His mind? Of course not. No reasonable person would want that. Because if God's way is perfect, God is perfect. If God is perfect, to get Him to change it would mean to get Him to become imperfect. If your prayers are changing God's mind, the perfect God would become imperfect like you. If that ever happened, the universe would fall into chaos. Any thinking person wants God always to run things according to his own perfect will. What's it say over in Romans 12? Go to Romans 12 with me. Look at verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Most people, they can quote that verbatim. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and what? And perfect will of God. The perfect will of God, not ours. Your prayers are not changing God's mind. But here is a parallel question then. If prayer does not change God's mind, parallel question then is, does prayer change things? Well, why pray then? If my prayer is not going to change God's mind, then the question is, does prayer change things? The answer is yes. Yes. And this is why prayer changes things. Because God, who ordains the ends, God ordains the ends, all things. He ordains the ends. He also ordains the means to those ends. And he has made prayer a means to those ends. You're not changing God's mind, but he has blessed you with the privilege of praying that those ends would be met. See, the means he's using is your prayers. But that's not changing his mind about anything. He has promised us that prayer is effective. Notice the difference between the two questions that I asked. Does prayer get God to change his mind? No. It does not. Does prayer change things? Yes. Because God has ordained that it should be this way. He's commanded you to pray. Because he has ordained all things, doesn't say, well, why should I pray then? That's the very means he's using, is your prayers. Why? Because that's the way he chose. Matthew 7. Prayer changes you. Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. God tells you right there, point blank. That's the means that he's using. That's the means that he's using. Turn to James 4. So don't think because he ordained everything, well, I have no need to pray. That's the means. James 4, 2. You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have. Why? Because you do not ask. You will not, you're not using the means that the Lord has ordained. So the ends are not being carried out. Because you refuse to not use the means. The means is prayer. You have not because you ask not. James 5:16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You have to pray. You must pray. It's commanded of you, demanded of you. He's not appealing to you. He's not making a suggestion. He's commanding you. Prayer changes us, not God. Be encouraged by these verses. It is true that we do not know what we ought to pray for. That's true. The text says that. But we do not know what to pray for. But what does it say? The Holy Spirit does. And the Holy Spirit has been given to us by God to assist precisely in this area. That's why the helper came. That's why the comforter came. Not to rub your toes and blow kisses at you. To assist in this area that you're groaning in. You do not know what to pray for. You want to know what to pray? Ask for the Holy Spirit to reveal to you what to pray. With His help, we can and you will make progress in your prayer life. Hopefully tonight, as a result of this teaching, you'll get home and get on your knees and get to praying. And never look back again. Don't listen to Satan telling you, don't do this, it doesn't matter, forget about it, this is too hard, and on and on and on. One commentator has compared learning to pray this way to a man learning to play a violin. At first, he's not very good. You pick up the violin first time, you're not very good. But then he gets the schedule of the classical music broadcast in his area. He buys the violin parts to the music that he knows will be played, and then tunes in the radio each afternoon and plays along as best he can. His mistakes doesn't change what's coming in over the radio, does it? The song that he's listening to is beautiful. His mistakes, he can be making that thing cry, screaming, scratching. His mistakes do not change what's coming in over the radio. See? All your mistakes, it's not changing the loveliness of the tune coming in over the radio. The concertos continue to roll on in perfect harmony and tempo, no matter how horrible that guy sounded that's sitting there. But the struggling violinist changes. He gets better week by week and year by year, and the time eventually comes when he can play along with the orchestra broadcast pretty well. At first he was horrible. But then after years and years and years, then he started to play. Same with you, when you first start praying. Dear Lord, I ask you to save my mother, I save my father, save my brother, save my sister, save my aunt, save my uncle, save my co-worker, save my next door neighbor, save. Okay? That's how most of us start off in prayer. And you're scratching it at first. You sound horrible on the violin. But then as your Christian life goes on, and you start worshiping God, and you start adoring God, and you start knowing who God is. Okay? Prayer is like that. You start plenty of mistaken notes at first, plenty of groans at first, plenty of screeching at first. But then there's also progress and joy and encouragement. Would you rather run down a laundry list? Or would you rather the great God, the maker of heaven and earth, the omnipotent one, the sovereign one, the loving one, say, Father, Daddy, the Holy Spirit is continuing to prepare us for the day when we will be able to take our place in the divine orchestra, no matter how horrible your prayer life is. In the meantime, we can know that the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, like a wise and faithful teacher, is by our side. Yet, in our ignorance, we ask to be set free at once. No more praying. We can't take the groaning. In our ignorance, we ask to be set free at once. We are yet imperfectly sanctified. We are subjects of infirmity. We have seen that we are in a state of vanity. You see the vanity of your prayers? Like I said to you one time at the prayer meetings, listen to what you're praying for. We have seen that we are in a state of vanity. We're groaning because we want to be one with the Lord. Having the first fruits of glory, having yet a thousand infirmities, the cries of which the foretaste of heaven cannot stifle. You want all of heaven. You're tired of this little taste. We're surrounded with infirmities and sins. We're weary and we're heavy laden. That's why you grow. We journey homeward in the fluctuations of hope and fear and joy and sorrow, sometimes foiled, then overcoming, often mourning, then praising, always conscious that our present home is a body of humiliation and death. This is why you grow. This is a body of humiliation and death. We groan. There is a perpetual sadness. Is there a perpetual sadness about you? Something you just can't shake. This is why the Holy Spirit has to come alongside you. This is why you groan. That sadness is not going nowhere. How could you not be sad when everywhere you basically look, you're looking at the damned? You're looking at the faces of the damned. I sat yesterday in a $1 million house with yachts and everything, and everybody sitting around me was damned. I was groaning. The houses were beautiful, the boats, the water, everything was beautiful. I'm looking in the faces of the damned. How could you not be groaning? How could you survive day by day with that kind of groaning without the Holy Spirit bearing that burden with you? You'd be ready for a loony bin. This is why the Holy Spirit bears you up in your infirmities. We have this body of humiliation and death. We groan. It's perpetual sadness. as your affections are continually drawn heavenward. That's why I tell you about prayer. Your prayers are drawn heavenward all the time. That's where your affections are. This is where you want to be. You've grown. Some of us are weak in faith, always questioning our relationship to Christ. Some have superficial knowledge, shallow in experience, ever open to error. We groan over false doctrine, false brethren, false prophets. Some of us are always in the rear. Everybody is always ahead of us. You got the couple always in the rear. If you're in the rear, you're groaning. And you're often ready to give up. So the Holy Spirit comes beside you, and you're groaning. Others groan because of bodily ailments, and it affects your spiritual experience. If you're in pain all the time, it tends to affect your spiritual experience. So the Holy Spirit helps you. Others are nervous, others depressed, others gloomy over God's providence. God has decreed this for me, so I groan. I groan, I groan, I groan. Why my brother and sister have this and I don't have this? And why has God done this in His acts of providence? And why He has denied me this? So the Holy Spirit comes up alongside of us. This is why the Spirit groaneth, because He loves you. When somebody loves you and they see you that way, they groan. When you see your wife or your husband or your child hurting, you groan. That's why the Spirit groaneth. He loves us, and He has come to what? To comfort us. Do you look at God that He came to comfort you? That's His very name, and we think He's out to get us. His name is the Comforter. He loves you. He wants to help you. He groans. The specific infirmity of our text tonight, though, is the infirmity of prayer. Simple as prayer is, even Paul is perplexed. We cry out, what am I to pray for? Should I pray for spiritual blessings as well as for temporal blessings? We're surrounded with questions. You cry out, is mine a true prayer? Is this prayer true? Your mind wanders. Your heart is cold. Your emotions are hot and cold during prayer. I ask, is this prayer? What of the unreal petitions? What of the slothfulness, the distaste for prayer? We groan. The Spirit groans. The distaste for prayer. What of the wrestling as to the manner and the mode of prayer? Is it liturgical? Or is it free? Should I pray this way or should I pray that way? Shall I pray in a liturgical manner or can I pray freely? Many saints feel less than because of public prayers. I know many saints that do not pray because they feel inferior. They feel inferior in their prayers. Could that not make you grow? Many saints feel less than. Yet it says that the Spirit groans for all of us. How little sense of sin, how faint the taking hold of the atoning blood, how imperfect a realization of God's relation to us as a Father. How little faith in the promise to hear and His ability to aid and His readiness to bless us. This is why the Spirit groans. He wants to bless you. Do not overlook the Holy Spirit's affection for you, His grace, His kindness. Do not forget His mercy, His patience, His sympathy, His compassion is awakened towards you. He places His power beneath that infirmity. This is why He groaneth. He says He loves you and you don't believe Him. He said He comes to help you and you don't believe Him. He says He wants to bless you. He places His power beneath our infirmities. If this not be true, all these things that I'm saying about the Holy Spirit's going to do this and everything, if this be not true, why is not your life ruined and destroyed? How have you gotten this far in the Christian life? You've gotten this far because the Holy Spirit has been there all of this time. All of this time you've been growing as a Christian, 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30 years. Why is faith and hope still present in your heart? Because when you knew now what to pray for, He was there all of that time. Any faith that's still there, that's why it's still there. Any hope that's still there, that's why it's still there. Why have you found relief in a sigh, in a tear, in a glance? Somebody could just look at you and you're relieved. Or maybe one tear, you see a brother or a sister drop for you. Because it's the Holy Spirit. It's because of the Spirit. He was helping all that time, all those times that you thought He wasn't there. What got you to this place tonight is because He was there the whole time. Even though you have grieved Him, you have wounded Him, and you slighted Him 1,000 times over. Yet right now He's ministering to you. You wounded Him, grieved Him 1,000s of times over. Yet He drew near to inspire prayer. Tomorrow morning when you wake up, He's going to go, remember last night? Get down here and start worshiping and adoring and praising. Yet as He drew near to inspire prayer, to create those desires, to awake those groanings, He's the one awakening those groanings. He gives you a view of God as the Father. He tells you of your adoption. He tells us to approach the Father. It is the delight of the Spirit to take of the things of Jesus, His love, His work, His sympathy, His grace, His power, and show them to your soul. That's what He does. When you know now what to pray for, that's what He's been doing all that time. It's the delight of the Spirit to do this. He in whom dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, Jesus Christ, is where the Holy Spirit will point you to. God hears your groans. Jesus understands them. The Spirit creates them. Not one shall be uttered in vain. And let us end with Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4:14-16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our what? With our weaknesses. Christ knows of your weakness in prayer. He experienced weakness in prayer too. Like I said, weakness is not sin. Wherefore we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points, see, tempted. You're tempted in your weakness to not pray, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. And dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that You promised the Holy Spirit would help us. For we groan. Creation groans. We groan. The Holy Spirit groans. Everything is groaning. For it's part of the curse. It's part of the curse. We groan. We weep. We sigh. We lament. Father, we'd ask that You would comfort Your people. We'd ask, dear Heavenly Father, that You would cause us to pray. Forgive us, Father, for willingly and sinfully not praying. And forgive us, Lord, for not believing You. Forgive us in our weakness. Forgive us in our ignorance. Forgive us, Lord. We pray, dear Lord, that You would make us a people of prayer, that Your purposes would be done in our life, and that You would use us mightily with those around us. And we thank You for the helper and for the comforter. In Jesus Christ's precious name, amen.